Let's begin in verse 12 and follow with me as I read. James says, "Above all things, my brethren," speaking to believers, "swear not at all, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Now, is any among you afflicted?" Question mark. Then you ought to pray. "Is any of you merry? Then you should sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults or sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Let's read verse 17 to 20. "Elijah was a man subject to like passions, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." If ever there was a Bible author that could speak on the subject of prayer, it was James. James had a nickname. His name was Old Camel Knees. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but tradition tells us that this James was known as Old Camel Knees. And obvious reason, he spent a lot of time on his knees. He spent so much time on his knees that his knees were calloused. You go, I'm an old camel knee, but not because I pray. It's just because I'm old and my knees are messed up. But he was a man of prayer, and he was known to be a man of prayer. Perhaps you have a hard time identifying with old camel knees, and you find yourself more like Peter, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, when told by Jesus, "Watch and pray," was doing what? Sleeping. You know, it seems like if I wait till late at night to pray, and I like to kneel sometimes beside the bed and pray, and you get down on your bed and you pray, and you put your hands like this and you put your head down, it forms just a perfect little cup right there for your forehead. And you're elevated just enough over the bed that you can still breathe. And so you start, you go, "Lord, just thank you for this." You wake up an hour later with a big red dot on your forehead, you know, and it's like, "Oh, sorry, Lord, see you in the morning," you know, and you just go to bed. Or you pray when you're in bed, you know, pull the blankets up. "Lord, I just, thank you, for the day. Good night, Lord." And Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Many times we enter into temptation because we're not sober and vigilant, we're not awake, and we're not praying as we ought to. A couple verses on prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, one of my favorite. Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." I love that. Men ought always to pray and not faint. By the way, Luke 18 is a whole chapter on Jesus teaching on prayer. Check it out. And a little bit further down in that chapter, he says, when the Son of Man comes back, interesting, that ties in with our context tonight, praying till he comes, shall he find faith on the earth? So the faith on the earth is those people who are praying and seeking the Lord in prayer. Now, James has exhorted us, chapter 5, verse 7, to live in light of his coming against the cruel oppression and opposition from the rich and wicked wealthy. And he reminds them that the Lord is coming in verse 8. So I wanted to set that context. They were being oppressed. They were being persecuted. They were being subjected by the rich and wicked and the wealthy. And they were all the same people, by the way. And so he's telling them the Lord's coming again. Notice in verse 8, "Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh." So he continues this theme of how we are to live in light of his coming. And now he tells us not just to be patient, but get this, he tells us to be prayerful. two things you need to do in light of Jesus coming soon. Be patient and be prayerful. Be patient and be prayerful. Be patient and be what? Prayerful. We need to pray until he comes. In the last days, the love of many will wax cold and people will not pray anymore. I don't know of any Christian that will be honest that won't say that they'd like to pray more. They'd like to spend more time on their knees or more time praying. Some of the greatest saints of God have been men and women who have admitted that they don't pray as they ought to pray. So prayerful till he comes. And one of the marks of a mature Christian is that they are prayerful in all circumstances of life. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. Seven times in 9 verses, Jesus mentions prayer. I don't know if you saw them. Verse 13, he mentions prayer. Verse 14, he mentions prayer. Verse 15, he mentions prayer. He mentions prayer twice in verse 16. He mentions prayer in verse 17. And he mentions prayer again in verse 18. Pray, 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 pray. 7 times in 9 verses, he's trying to say something, right? Pray. Now, when should we pray? Let me give them to you. There'll be 5 of them. We won't cover them maybe all tonight, but 5 times or circumstances in which, in light of his coming, we should pray. The first is in suffering. When we are suffering, we should pray. And the background for this is verse 12 and 13. Above all things, my brethren, swear not at all. Now, the swearing there is not what we call swearing today, as in curse words or bad words, but it's an oath taking. Don't take foolish oaths. And it's not saying you can't go to a court of law and put your hand on a Bible. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And say, well, the Bible says not to swear, so I'm sorry, judge, I can't do that. You'll be in contempt of court. What it's saying is just flippantly, foolishly swearing. You're not to do that. You can't swear by heaven, neither by earth. Heaven, the Bible says, is God's throne and earth is his footstool. And he says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. So interesting, before he tells them to pray in verse 13, he tells them not to take frivolous oaths. Now, again, we are such liars that we have to actually have people under oath in a court of law. We have to get them to put their hand on a Bible, which is kind of interesting. I don't know why we do that. We don't believe in God or believe in the Bible. I'll stop right there. I get in trouble if I keep talking. But you ever heard people say, I swear to God? I think when I say that, I go, oh, don't do that. Why do you have to swear to God? Are you a liar? So when you really want to believe, I swear to God, man, I swear to God. Or I swear on my mother's grave or whatever you want to say. And we have our oaths that we take. Be a person of your word is all he's saying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to go beyond that. You can swear beyond that, you get yourself in trouble. And then in verse 13 he says, is any among you afflicted? What do you do when you're suffering or you're afflicted? Let him or her do what? Pray. So we pray when we are suffering. So don't swear. So this is what happens sometimes when we suffer, though. We take foolish oaths. So what we're supposed to do is rather just pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let them pray. Now, the word afflicted is any kind of trouble. It's to suffer misfortune, to have hard experiences. So you lose a job, you should pray. You get sick, you should pray. Maybe you're going through a divorce, you should pray. Maybe a family member has died, you should pray. Every circumstance that's suffering or adversity or difficulties. Now, that usually is the tenor of our life. You know, things go bad, it's time to pray. The captain of the ship says, you know, we're going down, the ship's sinking. I think it's time to pray. You go, is it really that bad? Why do we wait till the last minute to pray, you know? I think the ship's going to sink, so I think it's actually time to pray. Instead of being the first thing we do when something goes wrong and praying in time of need, we pray, pray, pray when we are afflicted. Are you afflicted tonight? Are you suffering? Are you sad? Are you discouraged? Is everything around you dark and dreary and life is difficult? Pray, pray, pray. I thought of how often when people come to me with their concerns and their problems, most often my reply to them is pray. Ah, you're no help. Yeah, you just want me to pray. As though God can't help you. It's the best thing. Have you prayed about it? No, I haven't prayed about it. I thought God talked to you first. It's interesting, he doesn't say when you're suffering to go first and see your pastor. But you pray, you talk to God, you have access to God when you're afflicted. I love the story of King Hezekiah as an example of this in the Old Testament when he got his blasphemous letter from Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He was actually had a letter in his hand, and the letter said, you know, God won't help you, we're going to destroy you, your history, you know, don't trust the Lord. And you know, the long story short, you know what Hezekiah did with this letter? He brought it into the temple. And he actually laid it on the altar. And he said to God, God, have you read this letter? Just want to remind you, God, we're your people. We belong to you. They're blaspheming us. They're coming against you. What are you going to do about it, God? And then he turned and walked away and left the letter laying on the altar. That's smart. The Bible says, roll your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. We have a tendency to tell God all about our problems and we just kind of carry them. Okay, God, I just wanted you to know about them. I'll take them with me. I'll see you later. You know, we walk off. We carry our burdens. We don't cast our cares upon him. Leave it here. And I sometimes think of that when we're in church. Don't leave church tonight with your cares and your burdens. Leave them in the hands of God. Amen. Amen. God brought you in here tonight to hear this message, casting all your cares upon him. He cares for you. And I love when Jesus said, if you are burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. So don't leave here tonight. You come in with your burden, you go out with your burden. Why? God wants to carry it, right? So roll your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain thee. You do that through prayer. And then we pray not only in times of suffering, but here's the second category. We pray in times of joy. Notice in verse 13, is any merry, let him sing psalms. So you pray when you're sad, and you pray when you're glad, right? Sometimes when things go really good, we think, why pray? I just won the lottery. Why pray? Everything's going good. Why pray? I just got a raise. Why pray? Everything's really good right now. No need to pray. That's when you really need to pray, amen? That's when you need to get on your knees and go, Lord, help me to keep my eyes upon you. Pray when you are glad. The little phrase there in verse 13, sing psalms, literally the Greek word there means to touch or to strike a chord. To touch or to strike a chord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves, in the Greek it's one another, with psalms, there it is, hymns, spiritual song, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That means that the Holy Spirit plucks the strings of your heart. Your heart is like a musical instrument. It actually has strings in it, and the Holy Spirit plucks the strings of your heart, and he puts a song in your heart. Now, you might not have a good voice. It doesn't matter if you have a good voice. But when the Holy Spirit plucks the strings of your heart, you want to sing. You want to worship the Lord. Christianity is a singing religion. I don't know that you could call it a religion, but that's the phrase, singing religion. God's people sing. I don't think anyone could come to Revival Christian Fellowship and not think these people sing. They like to sing. Come to church, I don't like the singing part. I just show up for the teaching. I just don't like the singing. And what are you going to do when you get to heaven? God, can you just let me go somewhere else for a while? All this singing, the angels, the cherubims, it's just really bumming me out right now. And it's kind of loud right now, too. David's over there jamming on his guitar. You know, he's got the amp cranked and we're all praising God. It's going to be amazing. So when you get born again, the Holy Spirit plucks those strings of your heart. And glad times, you're praising the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. Sad times, glad times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. In Acts chapter 16, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas have been whipped and beaten and midnight thrown into an inner prison in Philippi. Their feet and their hands are in stocks. And Silas turns to Paul and says, let's sing a song. Now, you or I would like slap him right there. How can you say sing when we're in prison and we were falsely accused and we're beaten and thrown in stocks? You want to sing? Yeah, let's sing a song. At midnight, they're singing a song. The Bible says he gives us songs in the night. You ever woken up as a Christian just in the middle of the night and you just want to sing and start worshiping the Lord? Now, if your husband or wife is next to you in bed, they might not appreciate it. You might want to go downstairs or outside or get in the car or something and sing to the Lord. But, you know, he puts song in our heart, and they were started singing in this Philippian prison. And the Bible says that God sent an earthquake. Someone said God was tapping his foot to the music. And the prison shook and the doors sprung open and Philippian jailer was converted and all the miracles that took place. Why? Because they sang in the prison. They sang in the night. Ask God to give you a song in the night of your sorrow and affliction and joy that you might sing unto the Lord. Here's a third category. Verse 14 and 16. We need to pray when we're sick. Oh, do we need to pray when we are physically suffering and sick? Notice verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them, plural, them, not singular, let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, I want you to notice the question in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Now, I might come back to this more in just a moment, but let me say this right off the bat. Just because you have been born again doesn't mean you will never now be sick. God doesn't put you in a bubble, and now that you're born again, no germs can touch a Christian. You still have an unredeemed body in a sinful, fallen world. And until we go to be with the Lord and we are in a glorified state, we are subject to germs. We're subject to disease. We're subject to sickness. We're subject to cancer. And those that teach otherwise are not teaching what the Bible teaches, that God's people never suffer, that God's people never get sick. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. He didn't say, Timothy, you flaky Christian, if you had enough faith, you'd be healed. Now, the wine there, by the way, is medicinal purposes. So don't run out here tonight and go get some wine. Woo, hallelujah. I feel a little sick. Go. Feel much better now. Every wino I've ever met knows that verse. That's the one verse in the Bible they can quote. The application today is if you're sick, take some medicine. You know, I got pain reliever in my cabinet at home, and if I need it, I'll take that. But, you know, go to the doctor. It's not a lack of faith to go to a doctor. So, notice the sick person, I want to break this down, is the one who should call for the elders of the church. Verse 14. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And especially in a church this size, we as pastors don't always know when you're sick. I would to God we did, man. We may, you know, notice that you weren't here or something like that, and we should try to call on one another. But don't hesitate, if you are sick, to call the church, call the pastors, come on a Sunday, let us know that you need prayer. But you can't expect us to be omniscient and know that you are sick or that you're in the hospital unless you let us know. There's been a lot of times people get all upset. No one came to see me. We didn't know you were in the hospital. Let us know. Call. Let us know. If you got a family member that's in the hospital, we want to know as the elders of the church so that we can pray for you, so that we can come and pray for you. But if we don't know, we can't pray for you. So the sick person is the one that's to call for the elders. Now, the elders are the spiritual leaders, or we call them pastors. And notice it's not just one, it's plural. So it's not just a pastor with the gift of healing laying a hand on that individual. Does God give an individual the gift of healing? Yeah, but I don't think you have to go run around the country to find a healer. I think God can heal right here in Menifee just as easily can heal in some other state, some other city, anywhere else. Not limited by time or space. And God doesn't need one particular individual. Any of the spiritual leaders, the elders, which is a synonym for pastors, can pray for you. Now, what do? They pray over him. Maybe they're sick, maybe they're in bed. This could indicate the laying on of hands. There's nothing that's communicated in the laying on of hands. It's just a point of contact to say, you know, God, you touch them, you heal them. Lord, you work through this prayer. And so they pray over them. And then this is the controversial point, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Why does he mention oil? I really don't know for sure. It could be that he's speaking here of medicinal purposes. Some Bible scholars feel that. They're usually what's called cessationists, which don't believe God heals today, and I'm not in that camp. I think God still heals. How can God not still heal? He's all powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. God doesn't always heal, but he does heal, and we should pray for healing. So, but it could be that it's for medicinal purposes. They would use oil for that purpose. Or oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And it could be that symbolically you're saying, God, touch them with your power. Touch them with your spirit. You go, well, what kind of oil does it have to be? It doesn't matter. It could be Valvoline 1040. I don't, it doesn't really matter. You know, pull the dipstick out and grab some oil. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Who cares? If you get prayed for at church, it's always nice smelling, you know, oil, then we just touch you a little bit. In those days, they poured it on them, just coming down, just, yeah, hallelujah. But I think it's just a point of contact again to say, okay, God, pour out your spirit upon them, touch them with your power. Now, how should we pray? In faith, verse 15. I believe this is the faith of the elders who are praying for them. By the way, if a group of elders pray for a person, and they're healed, then one individual doesn't get any glory or credit for the healing. It all goes to God. So I think that's valuable. But you pray in faith. So it's a prayer of faith. And then notice the promise, verse 15. He says, pray in faith, it shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So it could be that the sickness in the context of this verse was a result of sinful behavior. Their sins will be forgiven. Again, we don't know, but sins are tied in with the sickness. Now, sickness is not always a direct result of sin. If you're a Christian, you get sick, it isn't because you thought a bad thought or you did a bad thing and God is afflicting you. It could be just because you live in a fallen world and you have an unredeemed body and Christians get sick. But what about this promise, shall raise him up? The Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven. Does God, here's the big question, does God always answer the prayer of faith over the sick by healing them? And here's my answer. You can disagree with me if you want, but my answer is no. You say, well, isn't that what the Bible just says? Yes, that's what the Bible says. But the Bible also says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we have what we have asked for. Now, do we pray in faith? Do we ask God to heal? Yeah, but if God doesn't heal, then I am to conclude that it wasn't God's will. If we pray in faith and we believe God and God doesn't choose to heal, then it wasn't God's will. Let me tell you something. Ultimately, we will all, should the Lord tarry long enough, we will all die of something. We're all going to die of something. You know, the heart's going to stop ticking or something's going to happen. And the perfect healing is a new body, right? I mean, I've prayed for people and they get sicker. It's the last time they come back to me for prayer, but... Oh, I need prayer for... No, not John Miller. I'm going to go somewhere else. Last time he prayed for me, I got sicker. I pray for people and they're healed. I've been sick and I pray and God heals me. I've been sick and God doesn't heal me. I know all about praying to be healed and not being healed. But I know that one day I will get a new body. And when I get that new body, that's the perfect healing, right? You go, oh, God didn't heal them. They died. No, he healed them all right. They're dancing in heaven right now. They got a brand new body. And by the way, that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we have the petitions that we desire of him. Those who believe that God always heals if you have enough faith, sometimes called word faith teachers, sometimes they're called health and wealth prosperity preachers, and they believe that healing is carte blanche in the atonement. And they believe that the moment you get saved, you're healed. And if you're sick, it's because of a lack of faith and you're not appropriating what is already yours in Christ. This is what they're doing. They're taking a biblical principle and misapplying it. They're taking the biblical principle of having something in Christ and that you just have to claim it by faith. The problem is that hasn't been promised us in Christ. The principle is biblical, but the promise is not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible doesn't guarantee that if you're super spiritual, you're a super saint, you'll never get a stuffy head or a runny nose or a cavity or a toothache or your eyes won't get bad and you have to wear glasses. It's just not there. We have a redeemed spirit and an unredeemed body. But notice it says, if they have committed sins, they will be forgiven them. That is, if they repent and turn back to God. And maybe again, in the context, I would assume that this specific sickness was a result of sinful behavior, which I believe God does allow sometimes to chasten us, to wake us up, and to bring us back onto the path of righteousness. And their sins will be forgiven, and they're brought back to the Lord. So we go to God the Father, in the name of God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, and we pray in faith for God to heal, but we accept God's will. And I point that out because this verse, I believe, has been used and abused to teach that God always heals us when we are sick. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we may technically say we don't know what that was, but I tend to believe it was a physical affliction. Messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he prayed three times and asked God to take it away. And God said, no, no, no. And Paul said, okay, well then I'll glory in my weaknesses. Most gladly glory in my weaknesses because that when I'm weak, then am I strong. God was allowing that sickness in Paul's life, that infirmity, that thorn, to keep him humble so that he would be usable. So there are blessings in affliction. And the sweetest joys of life are the fruit of sorrow. Find God in your sorrow. Embrace your sorrow and find God and draw near to God. Now, number four, and this is where we'll wrap it up. We should also pray, I'll read it and then we'll wrap it up next week. We should also pray in times of national apostasy. I want you to look at verse 17 and 18. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. One translation has, Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. He prayed, and the heavens stopped bringing rain. Then he prayed again, and the heavens brought rain. So 3.5 years between the two powerful prayers. And the prayer for rain, he put his knees between his legs, and he prayed persistently, fervently, continually, and God brought rain. Now, the time period for Elijah's prayer was national apostasy. The nation of Israel had turned away from God, and they needed to repent and turn back to God. If there's ever a time for God's people to pray, God's people in the United States, it is now. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked way and seek my face, then will they hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Christians are the only hope for America. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And we need to pray. We need to pray that God would send revival to our nation, that God would wake up the churches, that God would wake up Christians, that God would cause us to repent of our sin and turn back to Him. I believe a revival is the only hope for America. So Elijah was no different than us, man just like us, but he prayed earnestly, and the heavens stopped raining, and they prayed again, and the earth brought forth her rain. God sent the rain from heaven as he prayed again, verse 18, and the earth brought forth her rain. So even though he was just like us, he had a powerful prayer, he had a believing prayer, he had a persistent prayer. It was an answered prayer. God answered the prayer and brought rain from heaven. Now, I moved into these two verses, and I want to wrap this up because next week I'm going to close up chapter 5, and there's another real couple controversial verses that I want to spend more time in as we wrap that up. But how are we to pray in these last days? Well, we're to pray in good times, bad times, sick times, dark times, and we'll see next week times when others need help, when the brother or sister errs from the truth and they need to be returning back to the truth. We need to convert them, that is, turn them back to the Lord. When people backslide, we need to go to them, we need to pray for them. Let's pray.